a guy sees a sign in front of a house. Talking dog for sale. He rings the doorbell and the owner tells him the dog is in the backyard. The guy goes into the backyard and sees a black dog just sitting there. "So you talk?" he asks. "Yep," says the dog. "Wow, that's unbelievable. What's your story?" The dog looks up and says, "Well, I discovered my gift of talking pretty young, and I wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA about my gift, and in no time, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because no one figured a dog would be eavesdropping. I was one of their most valuable spies, 8 years running. The jetting around really tired me out, and I knew I wasn't getting any younger, and I wanted to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport to do some undercover security work, mostly wandering near suspicious characters and listening in. I uncovered some incredible dealings there and was awarded a batch of medals. Had a wife, a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired." The guy was flabbergasted. And so he goes back into the house and asks the owner what he wants for the dog. The owner says, $10. The guy replied, "That's crazy. This dog is amazing. Why on the earth are you selling him so cheap?" The owner answered, "He's a big liar. He didn't do any of that stuff. None of it's true. You can't trust a single word he says." Trust took you a while, didn't it? And you say, "Hang in there, Travis. We're good. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. No. Now, trust, oh boy, trust is hard to come by these days. For there seems to be a shortage of truth. Trust is hard to come by these days, for there seems to be a shortage of truth. It seems that for many, they just can't handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson once said in a movie. The truth makes them look bad. Or maybe people just don't want to be held accountable and responsible for what the truth reveals. Who knows? Speaking of truth and trust, it has been said, at least in times past, that a man was only as good as his word. You heard that? A man was only as good as his word. And that was said because a man's word was directly tied to his honor. Tied to his credibility and his integrity. More so before my time, at least. Major business dealings involving millions of dollars were made with a word and confirmed with a handshake. Made with a word and confirmed with a handshake. That's all it took. A man's word was his bond. But nowadays, words don't seem to mean as much. They don't carry the same weight. And the result is a pile of written contracts and agreements and documents, often sometimes notarized, sometimes taken to a courthouse to guarantee the truth. But even that is no guarantee. We know that. These days, we are bombarded with untested and untrue words spread through popular social media platforms which have an influence in our culture. Biased words are routinely force-fed to us by news media giants who seek to polarize us and sway us in one direction or another. We are given the spend words. Spend words that are carefully framed by politicians who will say just about anything to satisfy their power base. And then, as common everyday people, speaking about you and me, we routinely shade the truth so it's tolerable and comfortable. We exaggerate the truth to impress. We bend the truth to get our way. We make excuses as a cover. We tell half-truths, which are really what? Full lies. We tell white lies, which are supposedly harmless and trivial. And my all-time favorite these days, there is my truth, and there is your truth, which can be completely different truths. Meaning, truth can be whatever you want it to be, and therefore, it really isn't the truth at all. And unfortunately, in all of this twisting and distorting of the truth, people are damaged, relationships are destroyed, and trust completely disintegrates. Well, Jesus had something to say about truth and trust. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been focused on matters of the heart. Okay? Matters of the heart. And in his sermon, Jesus addressed a few important heart subjects, heart problems. If you recall, Jesus brought up the subject of murder. And at first, he reminded the people of what they had heard, what they had been taught as scripture by the Jewish religious leaders who said that murder was only a physical act. That's what they were told. Murder is only a physical act. And those in the crowd who were listening were likely thinking, they're okay. They're okay. They hadn't killed anybody. But then Jesus explained murder from God's point of view. From God's point of view. Dropping the bombshell, and it was a bombshell, that God not only looks at the fruit of murder, but also at the root of murder, which is anger hidden in the heart. God looks at both the attitude and the act, and He judges them the same. So after that stunning bit of truth, Jesus brings up a second subject. This one concerning adultery. Adultery. And once again, the crowd was likely thinking that they had this one in the bag. That is, until Jesus dropped another bombshell and explained that adultery, from God's point of view, also included the lust that was in their hearts. The principle was the same. God looks at the fruit and the root. He looks at the attitude and the act. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus then pointed out that their casual practice of victimizing innocent women through their trivial divorces, treating their wives as disposable property, that's how they were treating them, as disposable property, had as a consequence produced a culture of adultery. Adultery was all around them because of them. Now, in our passage this morning, we will see Jesus at it once again with another touchy subject, addressing the crowd who think they are trustworthy people who tell the truth when in reality, through a common practice, they were all liars. Liars. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we will begin where we left off with verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33, where Jesus says, "Again you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Now, before we look at this verse, let me give you some background so we know what Jesus is saying here. In His day, the Jewish religious leaders taught that swearing an oath or making a vow using God's name, okay, was absolutely binding. Absolutely binding, and they referenced numerous Old Testament passages to support this teaching. For example, Moses says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, and I have three passages up there, You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Later in Numbers chapter 30 verse 2, Moses says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23, Moses said, you shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips. Just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. There are many passages in the Old Testament related to oaths and vows to God. But in essence, they all share the same principle. They all share the same principle. When you invite God into your circumstance with an oath or a vow in His name, you are calling Him to judge. So if you make a vow or an oath, then you had better mean it and you had better keep it. Okay? It's simple. It's straightforward. The people in that day knew that if they swore an oath or made a vow in the name of God, they had better do it. But surprise, surprise, and this is going to shock you. The Jewish religious leaders concocted a foolish system to work around God's Word. As was their common practice, when the religious leaders read something challenging in God's Word, they reduced it to something manageable. Okay? When they found something challenging in God's Word, they reduced it to something more manageable. And in this case, they taught the people who did not know any better that one may swear by something else other than God without being accountable to God. That's what they taught. You can swear by something else other than God without being held accountable to God. They could swear by heaven, or by the earth, or by the temple, or by the city, or by dozens of other ways, and that way they would not be held accountable for what comes out of their mouths. They could say one thing and do another thing without any guilt because they did not swear by the name of the Lord. They twisted God's Word. The religious leaders created a loophole. We would call it a technicality. And as a result, their oaths and their vows and their promises were suspect. And their reputations and their integrity were at least questionable. So people in the first century, in their everyday conversations, could swear on all sorts of things to make their words sound believable. And as you know all too well, in the 21st century, we do the exact same thing today. Cross my heart and hope to die if I'm lying. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. Just stack them up. I'll swear on them. Oh, here's a good one. I'll swear on my mother's grave. I'll swear on my mother's grave that I'm telling the truth. These words sound serious. They sound believable. They sound credible. But how can a person really be held accountable? Is my mom coming out of the grave to chastise me if I'm not telling the truth? Is my mom going to do that? I hope not, but no, she's not. And I know that. It's silliness. But that's what's happening. People thought that any oath or vow or promise which did not specifically include the name of God was not really binding, and therefore they could technically keep all the rules and say what they wanted so they could get what they wanted and do what they wanted. They were claiming all sorts of things casually and flippantly, swearing oaths and making vows and promises that were completely unnecessary, oftentimes more than not deceitful. And in the end, their words really meant nothing at all. When Fred Phillips, a retired public safety director and police chief of Johnson City, Tennessee, was a regular police officer, he and his partner pulled over an unlicensed motorist. They told the man to follow them to the police station. And the man gave him his word that he would. But while en route to the station, the officer spotted a North Carolina vehicle whose license plate and driver matched the description in an all-points bulletin for a wanted felon. The officers took off in high-speed pursuit and finally stopped the wanted man's car. Minutes later, as the felon was being arrested on the side of the road, the unlicensed motorist drove up. And he said to the officers, "If you all will just tell me how to get to the police station, I'll wait for you there. I'm having a heck of a time trying to keep up with you." This was a man who kept his word. His word was his bond, and that's what Jesus wants from his kingdom people as he tackles this technicality related to truth and trust. So beginning with verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." Okay. Jesus knows what his listeners have been taught. He knows what they are doing. And then he begins to explain, and hear me here, he begins to explain that from God's point of view, this is so important, one's character should carry enough weight all by itself to confirm one's words. One's character should confirm one's words. He says, make no oath at all. And I want to clarify this statement because some have taken this to suggest that Jesus is condemning all the oaths and all the vows and all the promises that we make. Now, I don't think that Jesus is doing that because there are those special, special circumstances where oaths and vows and promises seem very appropriate. We swear an oath in court, don't we not? That we will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I remember swearing an oath in the military that I will defend the nation. When being installed in a civic position, we take an oath to fulfill the responsibility in office. We routinely sign legal documents and contracts where we promise to do something or to pay something. And then, of course, we share what? Vows in marriage ceremonies. So I don't think that Jesus is condemning all forms of oaths and vows and promises. Instead, what he prohibits is this everyday careless use of words. Words that are misused and abused. Words that are used to deceive, where people will say one thing and yet will do another without any accountability. Jesus says in so many words, and I'm paraphrasing here, in so many words, you are swearing by all sorts of things. By heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, by the hair on your own head. You are swearing by all these lesser things to bolster your credibility and to make your case without invoking the name of God. That's what you have been taught. But guess what? Guess what, people? You can't do that. And here's why. Here's why. Whatever one swears by, ultimately swears by God. In heaven, that's where God's throne is. The earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His holy city. It's the city of the great King. If someone swears by the hair on his head before the days of Grecian formula, God rules over that. He can change change its color or just remove it altogether. Essentially, there is nothing in heaven above or on the world below which does not belong to God. That's what he's saying. There's nothing in heaven above or the earth below that does not belong to God. And whatever you swear upon with your words in the form of oaths and vows and promises, in the end, you swear upon God. And therefore, if you say something, whether it's in God's name or not, it really does not matter. It had better be true, and you had better mean it and keep it. So instead of casually swearing oaths and making vows and promises to all sorts of things which are completely unnecessary, instead of calling God into your circumstances on your terms to give credibility to your commitments, how about try something really simple? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Meaning, your word should be enough. When you say yes, When you say yes, it should mean yes, not no. And when you say no, surprise, guess what? It should mean exactly that. No. God wants His people to be a people of truth, a people of their word, a people who can be trusted based on their character alone. Jesus taught that our words should be so true and our character should be so trustworthy that in our normal conversations, we would not need the crutches of oaths and vows and promises to get people to believe us. Words are tied to our character. Words are tied to our character, and as such, our words should be so solid that a simple yes or no should be sufficient. And the moment you have to say, I swear, time out. If you think about it, somebody who has to swear all the time probably shouldn't be trusted anyway. J. Vernon McGee. You know that name? I'm going to see if I can talk like him. J. Vernon McGee said, when a man says to me, I'd swear on a stack of Bibles a mile high, that is the fellow I do not believe because I think the lie he's telling is a mile high. McGee makes a point. Somebody who has to casually and flippantly swear to be telling the truth probably isn't. At least not all of it. From God's point of view, when it comes to a person of a righteous character, their simple word should be enough. For those who follow Jesus, He insists that they be truth-tellers. Truth-tellers who do not play with words and manipulate their meanings for their own selfish ends, for evil. But simply by on their character alone, tell the truth. For Coach Cleveland Stroud and the Bulldogs of Rockdale County High School, it was their 1987 championship season. 21 wins and 5 losses on the way to the Georgia Boys basketball tournament last March. Then a dramatic come-from-behind victory in the state finals. They were the champions. But now, the new glass trophy case outside the high school gymnasium is bare. Earlier this month, the Georgia High School Association deprived Rockdale County of their championship after school officials said that a player who was scholastically ineligible had played 45 seconds. 45 seconds in the school, in the first of the school's five postseason games. School officials said, "We didn't know he was ineligible at the time. We didn't know it until a few weeks ago." Coach Stroud said, "Some people have said we should have just kept silent about it. That it was just 45 seconds and the player wasn't an impact player. But you've got to do what's honest and right and what the rules say. I told my team that people forget the scores of basketball games, but they don't ever forget what you're made of. They don't ever forget what you're made of." In many respects, Coach Stroud practiced the principle given to us by Jesus. Ultimately, it's about your character. And your character should carry enough weight all by itself to confirm your words. If we look back at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, from what we have covered thus far, whether it be about murder and anger, adultery and lust, or formal oaths and vows in contrast to the simple, truthful words by a trustworthy person. Everything circles back to the fact that God looks at your heart. He sees what's in your heart. God sees the anger in your heart towards a brother or sister. He sees it. He sees the lust in your heart as you gaze upon another to feed a fantasy. That's not hidden from Him. And He knows a lie when He hears it. He knows. As I have said before, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. So my question for you this morning, in light of all that we've covered so far, how's your heart? How's your heart? Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this time in Your Word. I thank You, Lord God, because You keep Your Word. Thank You for keeping Your Word. It is trustworthy. It is true. Heavenly Father, I pray even now that You would just cause us to examine our hearts, to examine our character, and that we'd be a people who are in the Word, a people of the Word, and a people who tell the truth by their words. Help us to be like Jesus. I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking of Tricia this morning, my wife. I do that on occasion. I have to. It's in my vow. I love her. We've been married over 40 years, 42, I think, 43. If she was here, I might give her a kiss. I know she's fighting a headache, terrible headache this morning. I was amazed she was even singing. So I was thinking about her. Well, there you are. I was just talking about you. Let me have a kiss. I did that for a reason. I did it. So I want to convey a thought to you. Maybe that was kind of touching. More so to you than to her. What would you think if later you saw me out there in the parking lot letting her have it? Just cutting her down. What would you think about what I just did? That's my fear sometimes. My fear is that sometimes we can be one way here, but then out there in the parking lot, at our home, at our place of work, we're different. There's a saying, I'm probably going to butcher it. And it says, the man, and I'll include the woman, the man or the woman is the message. I have told you before, you guys know my background. Retired federal agent. I was involved in a lot of interviews, a lot of interrogations. And people would tell me all sorts of things in these interviews and these interrogations. Right? You can imagine. All sorts of things. And as they are talking, I'm doing two things. I'm evaluating the message, what they are telling me, right? I'm also evaluating the messenger. I'm evaluating the message and the messenger. We are the message. We have to be people of our word. When we say something, we mean it and we keep it. That's what Jesus was saying to these people. You don't have to invoke the name of God. It all belongs to Him anyway. Be a person of character who means what they say and they say what they mean. That's what he's telling them. I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope that what we covered was a blessing to you.
Hope it made sense. I'm going to tell you that what God says is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And this is what He would say to you. I love you more than you ever know. I love you. I love you. That's what He would say. All throughout His Word, He has said it in many different ways. But it always comes back to, I love you. I love you so much. I love you so much that I gave my Son, my only Son. I sent Him to a cross to bear not His sin, but yours. I love you that much. What else could I do to show how much I love you? What else could He do? Sending His Son was the ultimate expression of His love, of His Word. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, He loves you. He knows you and He wants you to know Him. If you don't know Him, give me a chance to be able to talk with you and to tell you about Him, at least what I know. If you're looking for a church, we would love to have you here. Or maybe there's something else. You just need some prayer. I would love to pray with you. However the Lord moves you, I would just ask you to respond to Him. Larry?